The following is Pastor Paul Chappell preaching in the series Approaching God. The title of this message is Approaching God Worshipfully, and the text is Psalm 95, verses 1 through 8.
The Word of God in Psalm 95 gives us an invitation to worship the true and living God. The Bible says in verse number 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now the word worship comes from two English derivatives, the words worth and the word ship. Worth and ship. And so it is that we worship that which we believe to be worthy of our worship. Now there are those today who worship statues and stone gods, and they believe that these edifices are worthy of their worship and of their offerings. There are those today who are self-proclaimed atheists and humanists, and they worship basically themselves and exalt their knowledge above the knowledge of the Bible, above the knowledge of God and all others, and they worship themselves because they believe that they personally are worthy of adoration. There are those today who worship angels, and they believe that the angelic beings are worthy of their adoration. But this morning we proclaim unashamedly that the only one worthy of our worship is the Lord God of heaven. And we come together today and we come together around God's Word and in prayer daily to worship the Lord God of heaven. The Bible says in John's Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The Bible tells us that the angels round the throne in heaven, Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 12, say these words, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and blessing. And so we come in conformity to the Word of God saying, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The Lord God Almighty is worthy of our worship today. Now the Hebrew word for worship is the word shaka, which means to bow down and to pay homage. To bow down and to pay homage. And in the Greek language there are two words for the word worship. First of all, there is the word proskuneo, which means to kiss toward, to kiss toward. And then there is a second word in our New Testament, the word latuero, which means to serve or to minister, to serve or to minister. And so when we study the word worship, we realize that worship involves both our attitudes and our actions. It involves my attitudes and my action. It involves my reverence toward God, but it also involves my service towards God. And so worship that is truly biblical and pleasing to the Lord is first of all the right attitude towards God, expressing itself then in the right action towards God. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse number 24, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we see then that the area of worship involves not only my attitudes and actions, but it is also involving that which is subjective and that which is objective, because those who worship God worship Him in spirit and in truth. We submit to the truth of God's Word and we respond in a spirit of praise and joy. Truth without spirit will produce an empty worship. And spirit without truth will produce an ungodly worship. For we must worship God according to the truth of His Word. And there are many today who have worship, but as the Word of God declares, there is a form of godliness, but there is no power in their worship because it is not according to the Word of God. First of all, this morning we see in God's Word the acknowledgement of worship. When we worship God, there are some things today that we are acknowledging. We do not worship Him to get things from Him, but we worship God to acknowledge His greatness and His power and His worthiness. The Bible says in verse number 3, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." And so as we worship Him, we are acknowledging His position over us. There are several things that we acknowledge each and every time. First of all, we see in God's Word, we acknowledge Him as our Creator. The Bible says in verse number 4, "In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." Thank God today that when we come to Him in prayer, when we come to Him in worship, we are acknowledging that He is the Creator. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." By the way, when we gather together for worship, we are also acknowledging that He is the Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. Isaiah prophesied it in Isaiah 53 and verse number 7, hundreds of years before Jesus died on the cross. Isaiah said that Jesus would come as a lamb led to the slaughter. Jesus Christ would come. And then the Bible tells us that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming as John the Baptist was baptizing, he looked up and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And then John the Revelator in the book of the Revelation 28 times referred to Jesus Christ as the Lamb or the Lamb of God. All of this is significant of the fact that Jesus Christ, my friends, was born to die. Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God to shed His blood on a cross because you and I could not cover our own sin. The Baptist church could not cover our sin. The Catholic church, the Presbyterian church, no church, no religion can cover sin. It is only the blood of the innocent Lamb of Jesus Christ that can cover the sin of mankind. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer and when we pray in Jesus' name, we are acknowledging that He is our Redeemer and that we understand the only way to be justified from sin is to be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that He is the Creator. We acknowledge that He is the Redeemer. And when we worship God, we acknowledge that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Bible says it again in verse 3, "The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." I love the way the Revelation states it in Revelation 11 and verse 15. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." I hope you understand today, yes, Jesus Christ is to rule and reign as the King of our hearts, and I hope He's the Lord and King of your heart today. But I hope you understand, dear friend, that there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will literally rule and reign as King over this entire world, and God's Word says He will rule and reign not only then for 1,000 years during that millennial period, but for all of eternity He will rule and reign. I was witnessing to a man this past week, and he said, Reverend, this world is getting so bad that, he said, even if Jesus Christ came back, I don't think anybody would even pay Him any attention or even know that He came. And I said, sir, I want to remind you of something. When Jesus Christ comes again, at that glorious second coming, He's not coming as a baby in a manger. He's not coming in the same form and fashion. But when Jesus comes again, He will come with His vesture dipped in blood, and He will come to proclaim His righteousness, and He will come in righteousness and judgment, and He will declare Himself as King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, what we do when we worship Him, we acknowledge to Him, Lord, we know that You are already the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we look for Your coming once again. The acknowledgement of worship, when we bow our knee to Him, when we gather together around His Word, we are acknowledging that He is our Creator. We are acknowledging that He is our Sustainer. We are acknowledging He is our Redeemer, and we are acknowledging to Him that we understand He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so we see the acknowledgement of worship. But notice secondly, the attitude of worship. What is the biblical attitude of worship? There are so many variations, and there are so many concepts of worship. Well, the Bible says in verse number 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I believe that Christian worship and that godly worship is a joyful worship. There is nothing wrong with smiling and being glad about the things of God. The Bible says in verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Certainly, when we study the Word of God, we must understand that biblical worship always revolves around the theme of thankfulness to the Lord God for all that He has done. And so biblical worship is joyful, and biblical worship is thankful. But I want you to realize something today that I believe is missing in many of our churches today. We're seeing in many of our Christian lives today an element of worship that is just about gone. And that is the element of reverence to God. The element of reverence to God. The Bible says in verse number 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. You see, dear friends, God is a holy God. And the Bible says we are to worship, we are to bow down before God, our Maker. Psalm 34 and verse 9 says it this way, Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God means that we respect God. We have an awe for God. And when we come before Him in prayer and worship, we come with a spirit of holiness and thankfulness and a spirit and an acknowledgement of His reverence because of that holiness. A.W. Tozer said it this way, No one can know the true grace of God until he has known the fear of God. And so we come with a fearful heart or a heart of reverence before a holy God. I believe that's a concept that Isaiah really understood. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Isaiah said, sitting high upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me! Because I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, dear friend, we need to remember today that our God is a holy God. And when you get down on your knees in prayer, and when you open the Word of God and let it be a mirror reflecting your life in regard to God's perspective of what it should be, you and I will come in an instant to the realization that He is holy and that we are unclean and that it is only because of His grace that we have forgiveness and the hope of heaven. That is why Jesus, when He was teaching us how to pray, He said, when you pray, pray this way, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We need to stop trying to bring God down to the level of some rebellious teenager with leather and chains and all the rest of it. And we need to let God have His rightful place as a holy God, high and lifted up. And our God is a holy God, and our attitude in worship should not be an attitude that says, let's see how far down we can bring God. But our attitude should be, let's lift God up. He is high. He is holy. He is our Maker, and He is worthy of our praise. And God's Word still says, be ye holy as I am holy. My friend, today the attitude of worship must be an attitude, yes, of joy. And I'm not preaching today about getting into some black straitjacket and going off into some monastery and never talking to anyone in the outside world. But I'm telling you, there is another extreme out there that is so far removed from truth and so fully given over to commercialism and worldliness and emotionalism that we have lost the fact that God is a holy God, high and lifted up and worthy of our reverence this morning. And so we come to the attitude of worship, joyful and thankful and reverent. And so we see, first of all, the acknowledgement of worship. When we worship God, we acknowledge that He's the Creator, He's the Redeemer, and He's the King. And then when we have the attitude of worship that is right, it is a joyful attitude, but it is also a reverent attitude towards a holy God. And then I want you to notice, thirdly with me, the action of worship. The action of worship. We've seen the attitude of worship, but I want you to notice the action of worship. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Romans for just a moment. In your Bible, to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to see here a very familiar passage, but oftentimes not a passage that we study in light of worship. You see, worship is not just bowing down or reflecting an attitude, but worship, if it is true worship, involves the action of God's people. I remember some years ago being over in the Orient. I believe it was in Thailand. And if you've ever traveled into some of the Oriental countries, whenever you change your money, you give them $20, they'll give you all kinds of little bills. They're great. You give them a $1 bill in Korea, they give you one back that says $500 on it. It's like Monopoly money. I love it. And they give you all that money. It's really not worth a lot, but it just takes a whole lot more of theirs to equal ours, I guess. I don't know. But I remember being in Thailand and going in to try to get something to eat, and I gave the man some money. And I mean, if you've ever been to the Orient, one of the great things about the Orient is that people are very reverent and polite, and they show respect to visitors of their country. And they bow down oftentimes to you in certain countries. And I was in this store buying something to eat, and I really did not know, you know, how much to pay the man for what I had ordered to eat. And I looked at that money, sort of like Monopoly money to me, you know, and I just sort of held it out to him and let him take as much as he thought it was supposed to be. And, you know, as he was taking that money, he would bow to me. He'd get up, he'd take some more, he'd bow some more. And I had a lot of money to spare. I mean, I could have bought 3 houses and a motel in Monopoly with it, you know. It was a good amount. And he kept taking money and kept bowing. I didn't know if he had had enough or not. I just held it out in good faith, and he was bowing away. Finally, the missionary came over that was on the other side of the restaurant. He said, "Hey, how much did you pay for that food anyway?" I said, "I have no idea." He said, "Well, you paid 2 or 3 times more than you should have paid." You know, it dawned on me, though he was having an attitude towards me, he was not serving me, was he? He really wasn't serving me. You know, there are a lot of people who can put on a suit and a tie and carry a Bible and go to church, and they really look good. But they're not really serving God. And I want you to understand that there's more to it than the attitude. There is also the action of worship. Why, friends, let us not forget that even Judas Iscariot, when he sold our Lord, was kissing him on the cheek. He was, if you will, worshiping him while he betrayed him. And there are many people who attend God's house and are involved in religion who are showing forth a form of reverence, but they are not fully worshiping their God. Now, what is the action of worship then? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul is writing to these believers. They fully understood the fact that they were really believer priests. In other words, they were no longer going to the Old Testament priests. They now were able to offer sacrifices unto God themselves. And if you've been saved any length of time, you understand your position in that realm as well. And Paul writes to them in verse 1 and says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Paul says that you and I are to come in this form of worship. We are to present our bodies. You see, as those who are ministering and serving and worshiping God, we can offer many things to Him. We can offer our song. We can offer our prayers. We can offer our praise. And here the Bible says that we should offer ourselves to Him. You see, the action of worship then is more than just get all excited from 11 to 12 on Sunday, but it is more than that. True worship involves the change of a life where I say, "Lord, here's my life. I lay it on the altar as a sacrifice to you." Lord, if you want to use these hands to help someone this week, then I will worship you through that service. And Lord, if you want to use these lips to proclaim your love, then I lay them down to you, Lord, and I want you to use my life in that way. And if you'll use these feet to go and knock on someone's door and tell someone about the Lord, then I'll be glad to go and knock on that door and tell someone else about your love. Lord, I present my body to you. And the Bible says that this is our reasonable service. Listen, no pastor is being unreasonable when he says, folks, let's get to the house of God. Let's give to the work of God. Let's love the Lord our God and tell others about him. No, folks, it's our reasonable service to do that. And I know in this era of lukewarm Christianity, that seems unreasonable to some, but my friend, it's a reasonable service. And the terminology, reasonable service, can also simply mean this. Spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. In other words, when I present my body as a living sacrifice to be used by the Lord, that is a form of worship to God. And I am saying, Lord, here is my life. Take it and use it. I want this to be more than an attitude, Lord. I want this to be an action in my everyday lives. We reverence God and we present ourselves unto Him. And hear me this morning, the best public worship will always produce a change in our lives as private Christians. And if we're involved in forms of worship that never brings about a change in our lives, then we are involved in something that is not truly Christian worship. And so we see in the Word of God, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Notice also then, worship involves transformation. Worship will involve transformation. Verse 2 of Romans 12. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Worship will involve the changing of my mind. Now, the Greek word here for transform is the word metamorphosia. Metamorphosia. And when we look at that word, metamorphosize, we're reminded of the old illustration about the cocoon. When we were little kids, maybe some of you, like me, saw a cocoon attached to a stick, maybe in a class in a science project, maybe in your backyard, and you watch that cocoon for quite some time, and you realize that that cocoon is going to change from the inside out. Are you with me? From the inside out. And someday it will metamorphosize and it will become a beautiful butterfly. Now hear me. True Christian worship involves me saying, Lord, I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. You want me to join that church? You want me to get baptized? You want me to serve, witness, give? Lord, here's my life given to you. And it's my reasonable service. It's my spiritual worship.
The following is Pastor Paul Chappell preaching in the series Approaching God. The title of this message is Approaching God Worshipfully, and the text is Psalm 95, verses 1 through 8.
I was witnessing to a man this past week, and he said, Reverend, this world is getting so bad That he said, even if Jesus Christ came back, I don't think anybody would even pay him any attention or even know that he came. And I said, sir, I want to remind you of something. When Jesus Christ comes again at that glorious second coming, he's not coming as a baby in a manger. He's not coming in the same form and fashion. But when Jesus comes again, he will come with his vesture dipped in blood, and he will come to proclaim his righteousness, and he will come in righteousness and judgment, and he will declare himself as King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, what we do when we worship him, we acknowledge to him, Lord, we know that you are already the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we look for your coming once again. The acknowledgement of worship, when we bow our knee to him, when we gather together around his word, we are acknowledging that he is our creator. We are acknowledging that he is our sustainer. We are acknowledging he is our redeemer, and we are acknowledging to him that we understand he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so we see the acknowledgement of worship. But notice secondly, the attitude of worship. What is the biblical attitude of worship? There are so many variations, and there are so many concepts of worship. Well, the Bible says in verse number 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I believe that Christian worship and that godly worship is a joyful worship. There is nothing wrong with smiling and being glad about the things of God. The Bible says in verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Certainly, when we study the Word of God, we must understand that biblical worship always revolves around the theme of thankfulness to the Lord God for all that he has done. And so biblical worship is joyful, and biblical worship is thankful. But I want you to realize something today that I believe is missing in many of our churches today. We're seeing in many of our Christian lives today an element of worship that is just about gone. And that is the element of reverence to God. The element of reverence to God. The Bible says in verse number 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. You see, dear friends, God is a holy God. And the Bible says we are to worship, we are to bow down before God, our Maker. Psalm 34 and verse 9 says it this way, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God means that we respect God. We have an awe for God. And when we come before him in prayer and worship, we come with a spirit of holiness and thankfulness and a spirit and an acknowledgement of his reverence because of that holiness. A.W. Tozer said it this way, no one can know the true grace of God until he has known the fear of God. And so we come with a fearful heart or a heart of reverence before a holy God. I believe that's a concept that Isaiah really understood. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Isaiah said, sitting high upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me! Because I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, dear friend, we need to remember today that our God is a holy God. And when you get down on your knees in prayer, and when you open the Word of God and let it be a mirror reflecting your life in regard to God's perspective of what it should be, you and I will come in an instant to the realization that He is holy and that we are unclean and that it is only because of His grace that we have forgiveness and the hope of heaven. That is why Jesus, when He was teaching us how to pray, He said, when you pray, pray this way, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We need to stop trying to bring God down to the level of some rebellious teenager with leather and chains and all the rest of it. And we need to let God have his rightful place as a holy God, high and lifted up. And our God is a holy God, and our attitude in worship should not be an attitude that says, let's see how far down we can bring God. But our attitude should be, let's lift God up. He is high, he is holy, he is our maker, and he is worthy of our praise. And God's word still says, be ye holy as I am holy. My friend, today the attitude of worship must be an attitude, yes, of joy. And I'm not preaching today about getting into some black straitjacket and going off into some monastery and never talking to anyone in the outside world. But I'm telling you, there is another extreme out there that is so far removed from truth and so fully given over to commercialism and worldliness and emotionalism that we have lost the fact that God is a holy God, high and lifted up and worthy of our reverence this morning. And so we come to the attitude of worship, joyful and thankful and reverent. And so we see, first of all, the acknowledgement of worship. When we worship God, we acknowledge that he's the creator, he's the redeemer, and he's the king. And then when we have the attitude of worship that is right, it is a joyful attitude, but it is also a reverent attitude towards a holy God. And then I want you to notice, thirdly with me, the action of worship. The action of worship. We've seen the attitude of worship, but I want you to notice the action of worship. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Romans for just a moment. In your Bible, to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to see here a very familiar passage, but oftentimes not a passage that we study in light of worship. You see, worship is not just bowing down or reflecting an attitude. But worship, if it is true worship, involves the action of God's people. I remember some years ago being over in the Orient. I believe it was in Thailand. And if you've ever traveled into some of the Oriental countries, whenever you change your money, you give them $20, they'll give you all kinds of little bills. They're great. You give them a $1 bill in Korea, they give you one back that says $500 on it. It's like Monopoly money. I love it. And they give you all that money. It's really not worth a lot, but it just takes a whole lot more of theirs to equal ours, I guess. I don't know. But I remember being in Thailand and going in to try to get something to eat, and I gave the man some money. And I mean, if you've ever been to the Orient, one of the great things about the Orient is that people are very reverent and polite, and they show respect to visitors of their country. And they bow down oftentimes to you in certain countries. And I was in this store buying something to eat, and I really did not know, how much to pay the man for what I had ordered to eat. And I looked at that money, sort of like Monopoly money to me, and I just sort of held it out to him and let him take as much as he thought it was supposed to be. And, as he was taking that money, he would bow to me. He'd get up, he'd take some more, he'd bow some more. And I had a lot of money to spare. I mean, I could have bought 3 houses and a motel in Monopoly with it, It was a good amount. And he kept taking money and kept bowing. I didn't know if he had had enough or not. I just held it out in good faith, and he was bowing away. Finally, the missionary came over that was on the other side of the restaurant. He said, hey, how much did you pay for that food anyway? I said, I have no idea. He said, well, you paid 2 or 3 times more than you should have paid. It dawned on me, though he was having an attitude towards me, he was not serving me, was he? He really wasn't serving me. There are a lot of people who can put on a suit and a tie and carry a Bible and go to church, and they really look good. But they're not really serving God. And I want you to understand that there's more to it than the attitude. There is also the action of worship. Why, friends, let us not forget that even Judas Iscariot, when he sold our Lord, was kissing him on the cheek. He was, if you will, worshiping him while he betrayed him. And there are many people who attend God's house and are involved in religion who are showing forth a form of reverence, but they are not fully worshiping their God. Now, what is the action of worship then? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul is writing to these believers. They fully understood the fact that they were really believer priests. In other words, they were no longer going to the Old Testament priests. They now were able to offer sacrifices unto God themselves. And if you've been saved any length of time, you understand your position in that realm as well. And Paul writes to them in verse 1 and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says that you and I are to come in this form of worship. We are to present our bodies. You see, as those who are ministering and serving and worshiping God, we can offer many things to Him. We can offer our song. We can offer our prayers. We can offer our praise. And here the Bible says that we should offer ourselves to Him. You see, the action of worship then is more than just get all excited from 11 to 12 on Sunday, but it is more than that. True worship involves the change of a life where I say, Lord, here's my life. I lay it on the altar as a sacrifice to you. Lord, if you want to use these hands to help someone this week, then I will worship you through that service. And Lord, if you want to use these lips to proclaim your love, then I lay them down to you, Lord, and I want you to use my life in that way. And if you'll use these feet to go and knock on someone's door and tell someone about the Lord, then I'll be glad to go and knock on that door and tell someone else about your love. Lord, I present my body to you. And the Bible says that this is our reasonable service. Listen, no pastor is being unreasonable when he says, folks, let's get to the house of God. Let's give to the work of God. Let's love the Lord our God and tell others about Him. No, folks, it's our reasonable service to do that. And I know in this era of lukewarm Christianity, that seems unreasonable to some, but my friend, it's a reasonable service. And the terminology, reasonable service, can also simply mean this. Spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. In other words, when I present my body as a living sacrifice to be used by the Lord, that is a form of worship to God. And I'm saying, Lord, here is my life. Take it and use it. I want this to be more than an attitude, Lord. I want this to be an action in my everyday lives. We reverence God and we present ourselves unto Him. And hear me this morning, the best public worship will always produce a change in our lives as private Christians. And if we're involved in forms of worship that never brings about a change in our lives, then we are involved in something that is not truly Christian worship. And so we see in the Word of God, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Notice also then, worship involves transformation. Worship will involve transformation. Verse 2 of Romans 12. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Worship will involve the changing of my mind. Now, the Greek word here for transform is the word metamorphosia. Metamorphosia. And when we look at that word, metamorphosize, we're reminded of the old illustration about the cocoon. When we were little kids, maybe some of you like me saw a cocoon attached to a stick, maybe in a class in a science project, maybe in your backyard, and you watch that cocoon for quite some time, and you realize that that cocoon is going to change from the inside out. Are you with me? From the inside out. And someday it will metamorphosize and it will become a beautiful butterfly. Now hear me. True Christian worship involves me saying, Lord, I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. You want me to join that church? You want me to get baptized? You want me to serve, witness, give? Lord, here's my life given to you. And it's my reasonable service. It's my spiritual worship. And then beyond that, Lord, I want you to help me that in my life I will be transformed. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. That's the average Christian today. How much like the world can I be and still get away with it? I want to be conformed to this world. God says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed from the inside out. And true biblical worship will change us from the inside out. like the cocoon to the butterfly. You see, if worship does not change us, then it has not been worship. If worship does not change us. That's it. You say, well, I can go to a church service and, man, we get all excited. Woo, man, we have fun and sweat and froth. But if you're out unfaithful to your wife 2 days later, or you're at the bar a day later, or stealing from your employer a day later, really, how effective is your worship life? True worship is transformational in nature. We used to sing that song in Sunday school. The things I used to say, don't say them anymore. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. And you know why? Because there was a great change when I was born again. And see, it is transformational. I am changed then to do the will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I want you to understand this morning concerning the action of worship. We are not here as a choir and as singers and as preachers today to come as some kind of a worship team to show you what worship is and worship before you. No, no. All of us together as the saints of God are to form a giant team of worship, joining together our hearts in praise and worship unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And the action that will show forth real worship is when our lives are changed, because we've been here together and we have honored the Lord and we have the right attitude towards the Lord. And then we go out and we express lives that have been transformed. That's where worship really begins, dear friend. A lot of people have this idea that you worship God from 8:30 to 11 or 11 to 12 on Sunday and live for the devil the rest of the week. And my friend, that is contrary to the teachings of the Word of God. And so we see this morning the acknowledgement of worship. We acknowledge God because He's the Creator and the Almighty One and the Redeemer and King. We see then, secondly, the attitude of worship. Joyful but reverent. We see, thirdly, the action of worship is not just reflected by an attitude, but it goes farther than that, and it goes into the transforming of a life into a life of Christian service. And then I want to share with you quickly the adversaries of worship. I want you to understand that there are some adversaries to your worship and mine. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 95 and verse 8, "Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." You'll recall the children of Israel, God delivered them from Egypt, which was a type of bondage and sin. They got out into that wilderness, man, the Red Sea was parted, things were going great. And all of a sudden, the Bible records a few things didn't go their way, and they begin to murmur at God. They begin to murmur at God's man, and they harden their hearts, and it took a lot longer to get to the promised land than God ever intended because of some people whose hearts were not able to worship. In fact, their hearts got so hardened, they started bringing golden calves and paganism into their worship and intermingling paganism with righteousness, and the whole thing became disheartening unto the Lord. And the Bible says in Proverbs 28 and verse 14, "He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." You need to understand something this morning. You cannot soften your heart, but you can harden it. And God softens your heart through His Word and the preaching of His Word and perhaps the prayers of others. But friend, it is your decision and mine that oftentimes hardens a heart. When the Holy Spirit's trying to touch us and we say no. And when we know we should do something, we say no. And when we begin to rebel at God and complain against God, we harden our hearts. And I'm quite confident there are many this morning. If you'd be honest about it, sir, church is not what it was for you 20 years ago. Ma'am, if you'd be honest, church is not what it was 20 years ago or even 5 years ago. I'm talking about back when you couldn't wait for the hymn to get opened up. I'm talking about when you couldn't wait for the Word of God to be opened up. There was an anticipation. There was a heart that was broken up and ready to receive the seed of the Word of God. You know what's happened? Your heart has hardened and become your own adversary. I know that some of you this morning would just say, "Lord, break my heart up again. Make it tender and soft for you." And you know the other adversary to worship? And I think this is quite simple. Satan himself. Satan wants you to bow down to the dollar, to bow down to the company, to bow down to the world system. And for even a few in our society, they're literally personally bowing down to Satan himself with their pentagrams, their Ouija boards, their satanic rituals, and their satanic booklets and all the rest of it. There are those given over wholly to satanic worship today. And you say, well, I don't believe Satan would want me to worship him. You are wrong. He wanted God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to worship him. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 9, he said to Jesus, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt worship me. Take it to the bank, fella. If Satan would attempt to get Jesus Christ to worship him, he'll attempt to get you to worship him. But I love what Jesus said to Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. See, the Lord says we'll worship and serve the Lord our God only. My friend, a lot of times in Christian circles, we worship the Lord for a few hours a week and we serve the world system, the cosmos, the rest of the week. And I want you to realize oftentimes the great adversaries of true worship are our own hard hearts as Christians, or satanic influence for those who are not saved, especially worshiping the gods of this world rather than the true and the living God. And so may we, as God's children, acknowledge him for who he is, with an attitude of reverence and respect, and with actions of service from a transformed life, ready and willing to do what God would have us to do.